We talked about the idea how that Paul, when he was in Thessalonica and he left, people began to say wrong things about Paul. And he had to take 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 in the first 6 verses and exonerate himself, if you want to say, taking time to answer his critics. And there was a realness of his character that we looked at. And today we want to look at the idea of the realness of his thoughts towards children, the children that were found within the church. I put on there and I titled it, The Church in El Carpathia. And for you guys to know, I'm just playing on words with Thessalonica. And I'm just a play on words. But this today I put it, caring for converts. I read something actually just this morning as I was just checking emails very quickly. There's a website I go to that has a lot of information and stuff as far as what's happening in the Church of America. And there was an article written by a young lady. Her name is Jen Oshman. Her husband is a pastor. He's been in the military. He's a military pastor, chaplain. And she wrote something, I think, that I would like to read this morning. And her article is entitled, A Trojan Horse in Women's Ministry. A Trojan Horse in Women's Ministry. In part, it's not all the article, but there's a conference going around America right now called Belong. Belong. It sounds good. It is, you know, as it sounds. But she wrote this. Its speakers and products are a Trojan horse carrying a gospel of self and a celebration of sexual sin. That it is being strategically pushed into women's ministry in America and is being pushed in with little effort. In fact, it's being welcomed in. The message of these women is a siren song. Who doesn't want to believe that they are all they need? Talking about women. Who doesn't want to live for the worship of themselves? Their authentic and winsome style is leading women into idolatry, and the women don't even know that it's a twisting of the truth. She writes this after going to this conference of 5,000 women in Colorado. 5,000 women had gathered together to go to this conference called Belong. And she talks about the twisting of the truth, and she says, and church, that's on us. These authors are merely exhaling the cultural air that we are all breathing. The supremacy of self, and the idol of autonomy. But the fact that women in churches across the nation are inhaling it deeply and without reservation is an indictment of the lack of discipleship within our very own walls. Caring for converts. Somewhere along the way, the church has started outsourcing discipleship. Personal relationships were replaced with big programs. Celebrity Bible teachers were picked over ordinary gospel-formed women that sit to our left and to our right. And what's more, these famous Christian teachers are influencing our flocks, but they are not accountable to anyone. They're simply taking advantage of a moment made available to them by you and me. But this moment can be redeemed. Our God is the author of redemption. After all, let's submit ourselves to God's means for God's ends, for God's glory and our good. Let's be disciples who make disciples with the context of our local churches and local communities. Let's fill the current vacuum with the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ so that women in our communities may be drawn to His church and to Him above all. Now, when I say read this, and she's writing this because she went to the conference, they had a Christian author there. Her name is Glennon Doyle Melton. Glennon Doyle Melton, recorded in secular media as the ultimate confessional writer for her honest portrayals of her struggling marriage, her addictions, and eating disorder. And now she's opened up another big revelation. This Glennon Doyle Melton divorced her husband. She found out he was cheating on her. And so she's opened a new revelation. She's dating again. Her new partner is a woman, and that woman is celebrity soccer champ Abby Wambach. And these are the people that are beginning to influence the women of America. And the churches are not caring for their own converts. If you see in the future any names like Jen Hatmaker or Elizabeth Gilbert, be careful. Be careful. To see 5,000 women come together under the guise of gospel And, you know, what I see is the same thing that we see happening in America. Here's this lady here, Glennon Doyle Melton, who found her husband cheating, and all of a sudden on her, and so all of a sudden, I'm going to tell the world, you don't need a man, you just need yourself. Self-autonomy. Self-sufficiency. And God doesn't call every woman to be married. But in this situation, she turns around now and goes from a marriage into another relationship. She was married to her husband for 14 years. The girl that she's going to marry, Amy Wambach, was married to another woman for 3 years. And now she's divorcing this other woman. And the whole context and the whole guise is the fact that, and this when Jen Oshman wrote this article, she wrote in the context that the church is not caring for its own people. And so its people are going out to these conferences and all these things out there, and they're being drawn away from the real truth of the gospel. And so today, as I look at this, and Paul begins in this portion of Scripture here, and we see what's happening here in regards to what Paul has to write, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll see where I'm going here at this point, in verses starting with verse number 7. The first verses that are there, we find that, you know, Paul, again, as I shared with you last week, talking about the validity of his ministry and all that was going on there. But now, verse number 7, you have the word but. So what's happening here is Paul said all we wanted to say in verses 1 to 6, and he says, but, and he starts a new thought. He says this, but, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're our witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and to his glory. As we look at this here, the church at Elk Rabbia caring for the converts, you find here all of a sudden two parts of a family. He uses the illustration of a mother, uses the illustration of a father. And the New Testament is full of metaphors in regards to that. And you stop and you may ask yourself, why that? You know, we find stewards, we find household managers in the New Testament, we find bond slaves, we find servants as far as a metaphorical picture. We find heralds, you know, and I say proclaimers. We find also teachers, soldiers, athletes, farmers. We find the common image of a shepherd. And those are, all those metaphors have all kinds of connotations in regards to the Christian walk and the Christian life. But I think Paul, he chose the most intimate of relationships. And the first of all relationships when God created a man and a woman. And I asked myself as I was thinking it through and seeing what's going on here, you know, why, what's going on, what's taking place here. And Paul begins to say to the people that were there around, that he had been in that church, he says, here's how I see our ministry with you. Here's how we've made it through and you've made it through, and we're going to continue to make it through, and we're going to continue to grow if we have these qualities and these characteristics within our church, within our leadership, within our body. And so let's look at this today as Paul gives us this metaphor, this word picture here of what's taking place. And we find in verses 7 through 9, this first picture is basically two main points, as you can see in your outline this morning. The maternal tenderness. The maternal tenderness. Okay, we're dealing with moms. I remember a couple years ago, I preached a Father's Day message from this portion of Scripture. But I didn't go back and find his notes and just say, okay, let's rehash it. It's new thoughts that are here. But as Paul was looking at this maternal tenderness, you know, you got guys and you got ladies and guys, and we are different. The other week, all the grandkids were at our house, and we were having a birthday party, weren't we? We're for Grandpa. And so I had the little ones in the living room, and they were all sitting at the table. And we got this big leather sofa sitting there. And they, hey, Poppy, swing us. So I'm swinging the kids. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And I look at the couch, and I look at the kids, and I say, yeah, this will work. Wham! And I throw them against the couch, and they go like this. Do it again, Poppy, do it again. And about that time, all the mothers behind me are getting, wait a minute, we just saw our kid fly across the room. Well, that's because I'm a dad. Okay, I'm not a mother. The tenderness was not quite there, but it was fun. And they had fun, and I had fun, and it was a great thing. And my wife's sitting here shaking, yeah, she's shaking her head. That's right. That's exactly what he did. And so they had to tell me to stop throwing them so hard. The couch was moving back every time they hit the couch. You know, hit it and bounce down, hit it and bounce down, and it kept moving back across. We're different. We accept those differences. But there's something about the tenderness, the maternal tenderness of a mother, that Paul says, as a leader, he needed to demonstrate also in his life. As he looked at people around him, as he looked at the church, and he looked at the people that were in that church, he said, people in this day and age need a tenderness. And he said, because of this, we are gentle. Verse number 7. We are gentle. He says, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her children. There's something to be said about that picture. There's something to be said about that analogy that most of us have had the privilege of understanding, seeing, that mom and that bonding of that baby and that baby knowing that mom's there. And to understand that picture of this baby's total life based upon mother's nursing. Now, we know today things are different. You know, we do have things that happen, and you know, there's formulas and all that kind of stuff, but there is something about that picture that Paul wants us to understand. There's a gentleness and there's a tenderness, and there's this softness that's found there. And Paul's saying that's necessary in a body of believers. You know, we dads, again, sometimes there's not that gentleness and that tenderness. You know, a kid falls and they scuff their knee. And what's a dad's concept? Rub some dirt in it and keep on going. Mom says, oh, you're bleeding. You know, and I remember my own mom doing that when I had my motorcycle accident. I was 19 years old, and I was laying alongside the road, and here comes mom. The ambulance is there, and here comes mom. Gary, you're hurt, you're hurt, you're hurt. And I'm okay, mom, I'm going to be okay. And dad walks up, and he pulls the sheet back, and he looks at the blood, and he puts it back down. He says, yeah, you did mess yourself up, didn't you? Okay. Mom is being gentle, and mom is being tender, and dad is being, you know, rub some dirt in it and get up and get going. You know, I couldn't get up that day. I only broke 3 toes, but I was feeling pretty sore at that point. And so when you have those things here, there's something to be said about that gentleness of mom. And Paul says, you know what? We all need that within the body of Christ. There's a lot of people that are being beat up out there today. And when they come here, they should sense a gentleness and a tenderness and a kindness that says, wow, I sure don't see that out there, but I sense it in there. And I hope that's what we are, and that's what we continue to be as a body of believers and as a church. He says there's gentleness there, and he says also in that verse there, as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. I was studying that word out, and I thought that word was pretty interesting, to tenderly care. But the word means heat or to soften by heat. And I'm thinking about, okay, nursing mother, and what happens? There's that body warmth that takes place. Connection between two people. How many of you guys have ever done this? And maybe you can relate to me. When we had Alicia in particular, our first child, the way our house was and stuff, she was in a little cradle beside the bed. She'd cry, I'd pick her up, hand her right over to Peg, put her on her lap, she would nurse her, and I'd go back to sleep. And then I'd feel this boom on my chest. Now it's time to burp her. Okay, so I was the burper. But there were times when she was a little bit fussy and stuff like that, and the doctor told us, they said this, well, you're laying there, take her and lay her across your chest. And as you lay her across your chest on her tummy, your body heat will break up the bubbles that are in her stomach. As you lay there and you pat her, and you got her there, your body heat will break up those bubbles inside of her, and she'll be able to rest easier and quicker. And so I'd put her across my chest and boom, 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 you know, sweet little Alicia, you know. But that was something that I did. And what was it? It was the heat from my body that brought comfort to her. And what Paul is trying to say here to the church, and he's saying to the men and to the women of the church and the people of the church, you know, there's this gentleness, there's this connectiveness, there's this warmth, there's this kindness that the church of Jesus Christ really needs to sense. You know, I think we're involved too much in warfare today. And there's a war that's going on around us in regards to morality and truth and righteousness. But when we come into these walls here, he says there's got to be a gentleness. There's a maternal tenderness that needs to be found among leadership, among guys, women, everybody. So number one, he says this, that we were gentle. Number two, we are loving. Number two, we are loving. What's he say in verse number seven? He says, So then, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were agape unto us, dear unto us. That's the root word, the agape love that we talk about in the scriptures as being the highest form of love. But what do we find here? He says, we've had this longing, this yearning, this affectionate desire for you. As Paul went into this area here and he saw those people, when he saw people coming into the church, did the church have this sense of affectionate desiring of one another? How do we see people that are new that come into a church? Do we look at them and say, okay, they're sitting in my pew? No, we don't go there. Is there an affectionate desire that we have for people that are within us, are within our midst? And Paul says, this is how the church has got to respond in caring for the new people within a church. To be able to affectionately see them and say, wow, there's this person here, and why they're here today. Well, let's find out why. What's their story? What's going on? There's this loving affection that is had because the body of believers look at somebody and say, well, who's that new person? Oh, I don't know. Don't ask me to go talk to a new person. No, do it. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we do. We are loving. In regards to this, warm affection, tender yearning. This is what Paul felt to the people of Thessalonica. And he said, this is how the church needs to feel for one another. And so we were loving there. Somebody said this, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And as we stop and we think about, you know, any church, any group of believers, any body of believers, do they sense care? Then they'll listen to the message. And Paul's laying this out for the church. And as I look at it here, I say, wow, isn't this neat that he tells us, here's how you do it. Here's how it's done. And so you see what's taking place here is as far as we are loving, they were willing to even give of their own soul, not it's their innermost being. Psuche is the word. It's the word in the original language. It's used for the soul of man. And he's saying here, it's not only their life, but their inner being. A willingness because you have a desire to give of your inner self to those that are around you. We are loving. And to not only the gospel, we give people the good news. But we give it from a real heart of compassion, from a real soulishness of who we really are. And so as Paul was writing this and talking about these folks, to these folks here and to this church here, he says, you know, when the others come around, here's how you have to be in here, and here's how we tried to be with you. And so Paul was laying out their life, his life, and the life for the church, and how the church ought to be coming together. But he goes on in another verse, verse number 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now again, I just kind of missed it in this last verse before. Let me tie it together again. The maternal tenderness. The maternal tenderness. Verse number 8. A mother being affectionately desirous of that child, willing to give her own soul, all that she has on the inside. I saw this last year out in Utah, how that a mother, a car had gone off the road, had gone into a creek, and when the rescuers finally found the car and everything, they found this child above the water inside the car, but the mother had died and was basically stiff, but was still holding this baby up out of the water. And the baby survived and the mother didn't. And when you see that maternal instinct, that maternal tenderness, that willingness to that's it. That's a mom, that's what moms do. You know, you don't mess with the kids. You find, he says, this is the type of church, and this is the type of leadership we wanted to instill in the church at Thessalonica. And so we find this loving, and then we find this selflessness here. Now, this is all under that first phrase of verse number 7, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother. Well, what is it about this then? There's a selflessness of a nursing mother. We are selfless. As he stops and he says, for you remember, you recall, brethren, our labor and our travail. You recall our labor and our travail. The word there for labor means to chop or to strike down. And it was used initially of beating a person down, beating them down, beating them down, beating them down. But this began to get to a point of just saying, wow, this is what people are willing to endure. And they're willing to endure and willing to put up with. And he says, you see our labor and you saw our travail as a body of believers and as leaderships within the church. And how many mothers will be selfless in their taking care of their children? We see that. We know that. You know, motherhood and the gentleness and the tenderness of motherhood is always there. And as he stops and he says this, you saw, you know, your labor, even to be willing of being beaten down literally and then travailing, the fatigue that comes in regards to being selfless. You give and you give and you give. And they do a lot of writing out there that says, and you can only give what you still have inside of you. You've got to replenish yourself sometimes. And for people to be able to replenish so they can do what? To give again. And to give again. And that's hard sometimes. To be that giving. To know of needs, to know of people, and to know what's going on. And the selflessness, because he says, you remember, our labor and our travail, for laboring, and that's energetic work, night and day. And Paul's talking about what he did there for those people. He said he was a tent maker, okay? He was a leather worker. He worked with leather, made all kinds of stuff. When he said a tent maker, it was more than that. It was all working with leather. And he said, so that we would not be a burden to you, here's what we did. What mother goes to their kid and says, hey, wait a minute, if you want something, there's a price here. You know, I'll give, you give, and we'll come together. You don't do that with a child. You don't do that with a little one. Whatever their needs are, it's a selflessness of that maternal tenderness that continues to meet those needs. And remember again, Paul's not talking to women here. He's talking to the entire body, and he's talking to himself and to Silas and Timothy. And he says, you know, there's something to be said about that maternal tenderness that we men need to learn a little bit about. And to see this, and to see this gentleness, and to see this loving, and to see this selflessness that happens. And he says, we labored, we didn't want to be chargeable to any of you, so that we preached unto you the gospel of God. When we came there, it was just like, man, how can we give more and more and more to these people? And that's what Paul said in regards to taking care of these believers that were there. What did somebody once say? And you guys can help me today. A man will work from sun to sun, but a woman's work... there we go. A woman's work is never done. And when Paul was using this illustration, and he was using this maternal tenderness, that's what he was saying here with this portion of Scripture. There's a constant, continual giving that's found within a body of believers, people of faith. Out there, so often it's what they can get from you. Here, it's what can we give to them. And so Paul takes this caring for these converts, and he turns around and he begins to say, hey, here's how it's done, here's what's going to take place. But then we find number two, the major point, the paternal teaching. The paternal teaching. You have the maternal tenderness, but you have the paternal teaching. This actually comes from the Old Testament. And we go to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to have you turn here this morning, but in Deuteronomy, Moses writes and says, and you fathers, teach your children. And you fathers, teach your children. Now, the implication is this. The mothers can go so far because dads aren't equipped to do certain things. But there comes a point in time when dads can really start to really step in and begin to provide the teaching and the leadership that's necessary, because the child is beginning to mature. The child is starting to grow up. And so no, dads can step in and swing the kids and throw them against the couch and have fun doing it. All right? Not quite, but we're there. And so Paul here at this point goes on and he lumps this next section together here. They all seem to, it all connects back to this thought. So let's look at it here. Ye are witnesses, and God also, with verse 10, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so what we see here in the first section is with this maternal tenderness, you find this teaching that begins at mother's breast, at mother's knee, and then you find dads start to step up and they take their leadership role, and you fathers teach your sons this when you sit down, when you stand up, when you go out, when you come in. Here's the law of God. Start teaching it. The saddest part about today is so many dads don't do that. That is a problem in regards to dads, even in our churches. But the teaching ministry that Paul was talking about here, and the teaching ministry that Paul was sharing here, as he begins here, he says this. Number one, you teach by our example, or by your example. Verse number 10, he says this, and you were witnesses. He says, you watched. The word witness there actually has a unique beginning of it. The word witness actually has the foundation for the word martyr in it, a martyr. And people witnessed martyrdom, and people were witnesses because of martyrdom. But here, in this case here, it's not talking about martyrdom, but he says, you are witnessing to us, you are witnessing by us, our example. And so they were there, they were witnessing to them, and it says, and he saw by our example how holily. Now, this is one of those, I just put it there because it's the way the King's English is. You know, he says basically there's a thought of piety there, a piety, a pleasing of God in a holy manner. A pleasing of God in a holy manner. Paul said as a dad now, as a father, dad's time to step up. that's tried time to step in. And you be an example as your children are witnessing your life, how they're supposed to be. My son, he's not here. He's, you know, going to another church in Cross Traverse City. But the other day he was talking to me, and he came to me, and he's talking to Mom and I, and he said, kid at work said, "Hey, you're religious, aren't you?" "Well, my dad's a pastor." He says, What about death?" And my son began to expound to him, and I just sat there and I looked at him, and I just began to smile. And you did listen to me. We as dads have been given such a privilege, but such a high calling. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. I just say that because it fits the illustration. People are watching us. And Paul said as they watched his example, they saw a holy piety in pleasing God. They saw from them this desire that God was everything in their lives. And it wasn't just a thing of we lip service and then we just kind of move on. This was a life service, not a lip service, a life service. And you witnessed in us and you saw in us how we lived. How holily, or as of a holy fashion, of a piety. And he goes on, he says this, and justly. Or some of your Bibles may have the word righteously or uprightly. Righteously or uprightly. This now all of a sudden becomes a situation here where as they're watching and as he says, now the teaching, we talked about this earlier as Paul was talking about this, how the church of Thessalonica watched his life, then they took it and they lived it, and then other churches watched that church and they lived it and the gospel spread. And Paul says, you have watched how justly or uprightly or righteously. And the thought is with God's standards of right and wrong. God's standards of right and wrong. You know, it's sad to realize that, you know, 5,000 women go to a conference in Colorado and the guest speaker is divorced her husband because he was unfaithful. There was infidelity that took place, but now she's found new love with another woman. That's not rightly. That's not uprightness. It doesn't mean that women cannot have a close connection with one another. And it doesn't mean that men can't have a close connection with one another. David and Jonathan had a tremendously close connection, but what has happened is that community out there has said, well, see, David and Jonathan were homosexual, were lovers. No. And they're even saying that Jesus and John the Apostle could have had a homosexual. I said, God, why do you let people say like stuff like that about you? Because he's holding his wrath back. Verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a day of wrath coming, and he's long-suffering. And it's good that he's God and I'm not. And that we're not. But our example, the paternal teaching here within a church, what does the church see about righteous living? Those that are within the body, this upright living, the commands of God, what does God tell us not to do? We don't cheat, we don't steal, you know, we don't lie, we don't commit a murder, we don't commit adultery, we don't do these things, you know, and if that happens before people come, we turn around and stop and say, there is forgiveness that's found in with God, but once you've gotten there, we move forward and we live upright lives. And Paul said, as a dad, we got to have that within a church to be upright, to be just. And here's another one of these words I just put, unblameably. Unblameably. Literally, a charge that cannot stick. A charge that cannot stick. There are many people out there today that are lying. They tell lies about one another. And sometimes, as Paul had to in the first six verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they tried to charge him being like just like all the other charlatans that were out there. They were out there to gain money. They were out there to get a following. They were out there to manipulate women. They were all kinds of nasty things. And you can't stop the world from saying those things. But what we have to be able to do is say that by my life, if they make that charge, it will not stick. Hopefully, we don't give them a reason to make that charge. But, you know, the society in the world in which we're living today, if you can get a lie going, and what's the comment? If you can repeat it long enough, people will believe it, even though it's a lie. And Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, into that church, he said, you know how we lived. Our example was it was unblameable. People tried to make accusations, but he said, you know better, God knows better, and everybody else knows better too. And we were unblameable in our life and how we lived. And so as Paul was laying these things out here, he was telling the church, here's how the church has got to respond. That word for unblameable, they found in many first century graves and tombstones and tomb markers. They found many tombstones that had just that word on the tombstone for somebody that they really loved. Unblameable. Amemtos is the word. Unblameable. And that's the only epitaph that was on that tombstone. Unblameable. And the Christian community, that became something that was used often to describe this person who was no longer there. What an epitaph to have as being an example that we ourselves are unblameable. And he goes on in that verse there, among you that believe. And the word there for believe is the word pistuo, or faith, of you that have faith. He says, as a dad now, as a dad, in the teaching of a dad, you saw our example. And you lived your faith. You lived your faith. Number two, the paternal teaching. We find letter B, by our presence. By our presence, by our mere presence. We'll see here in just a moment what we mean by that. Verse 11. And you know, there's the word again, it's the word perceive. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's the word know that means you watched what was going on, and by what you could see in the life of that individual, you could make a perception that says, hey, wow, okay, they seem to be what they say they are and say what they believe. It's not just, okay, they say it in their mind, and they're not, no, it's not knowledge. It's a view to the reality of. The view to the reality of. And he said this, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged. Now, why do I say presence? Because of the first word. The exhorting was a word that was used to mean to call alongside of. To call alongside of. And Paul was saying here, by their presence, he says, we were there. This wasn't a long-distance relationship. This was not, you know, FaceTiming. This was not Skyping. We were right there. We were right beside you. And by our presence, when we were right beside you, we exhorted you to call alongside of, and okay, let's move in this direction. Let's keep thinking this way. Don't let Satan get you down. Let's you know. And there was this sense of presence of people connecting to call alongside of. The presence of a dad. We are watching that affect our nation today. Children without the home, and it doesn't mean that it can't be done, because we have a father of the fatherless, God Himself. But there is a lot of missing dads. They call it deadbeat dads, absenteeism in a home. And Paul said, no, we were there, and we were there by our very presence. We were right alongside of you, exhorting to come alongside of, encouraging. This is comforting. The encouragement, the comfort that comes here, you see that, and we comforted you. The encouragement that comes to keep on, and this carries, the exhorting carries the idea, here's what we got to do, the encouraging or the comforting is, okay, let's do it together. I'm there for you. Let's come along, and I'm going to be right there beside you, and we're going to make this happen. And there was this connectiveness that people sensed. There was a presence that Paul said as a dad is supposed to have. And then finally, we find that last word there, and charged every one of you. There is again the idea of summoning a witness, bringing, you know, let's get back on track here again. Somebody said, one of the Greek language experts said this, to invoke with tears. To invoke with tears. When somebody, I think all of us have probably been there before, there have been times in your life that somebody has gotten off the beaten path, and it's kind of like, And there's been times in your life that somebody's gotten off the beaten path, and it's kind of like, and your heart weeps and it cries. This is charging. The easy thing is, I said it, that's it, change. But by Paul's presence at this point, he's saying, invoking with tears, there was a compassion. There was this sense of connectiveness, this presence that was necessary. And he said, this is what is necessary in churches. This is what was necessary at Thessalonica. And he said, we tried to live it before you by our presence. But then, by our challenging. Dads, we are more that way. You find here, that you would walk worthy of God. He's talking to the believers. He said, that you would walk worthy now. This means a walk of weight. To walk worthy was a walk that had weight to it. It was real. It had substance to it. And the thought was the balance in that day and age. And this balance here, this walking worthy, this walk of worth, this walk of weight, using the idea of the word walk meant, you know, how we lived. The metaphor of how we lived. And Paul said, I challenge you. And as dads, we often become the ones who do more of the challenging. Do more of the challenging. What a great job. You did great. And then we come out and say, what? You think you could do it a little bit better? What? To challenge the child to reach their fullest potential, to reach their maximum potential here in whatever they're doing. And Paul saying at this point, he said to these people, as a dad, we dads have this thing of challenging our those who are around us, our kids. Man, that's great. Let's keep it up. Can you do this? Can you think about this? And there's a challenge that comes from a dad that seems to connect with the kid. Moms come and say, it's okay, you know, don't push them too hard. And dads go, come on, you know, because that's basically the way dads made, you know, God made us dads. You know, that's changing too, to a lot of extent. But here, the dad here, Paul says the dad in me said, hey, walk with weight. Walk with this sense of firmness of what you believe and who you say you are. And what's happening in your life? And Paul puts this challenge out to these people, to that are there. And as you see this challenge here, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory. We are now a part of a new group. The kingdom of God. Those who know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got a new realm. You've got a new attitude, you want to say. It better be a new attitude. It's a Christ-like attitude. And we are challenging those around us as leaders and as a church. Don't be comfortable where you are. What do you think about doing this? Taking it one step further. We all know the saying, if you stop growing, you've plateaued, you're actually what? Moving backwards. You're moving backwards. And Paul's challenge to these people, this walk that had weight because you're part of a kingdom, you're part of a new group, to learn more about your king, to learn more about his glory, to learn more about his power, to learn more about his presence, and have that affect your life. And Paul says to this church in Thessalonica, that's what God's using in that church to create a disturbance around all of Europe at that time, Macedonia and Achaia. And people are going, wow, what's going on down there? And Paul says, walk worthy. Walk with weight. Because you got a new king and you got a new kingdom. And with a new king and a new kingdom, stay with it. Don't back off. But it's interesting, I think, in that verse there, you walk worthy. You can't run till you walk. So he's given some growth here. You learn to walk first, and then you learn to run. And that's where Paul takes some of his metaphors of talking about the Christian life being a race that is set before us. And as athletes train for one receiving the prize, this race that is set before us, it's there, but you got to start by walking. You got to start by walking. So Paul here, at this point, is not pushing them too far. You know, okay, you've taken a step. It's time to start running. Flat out, let's run. No, you don't go there. You don't go there. And Paul's laying this out here and conducting themselves in this way. And in the church, he's saying, here's how this church ought to be. And here's how I saw this happen. And here's how we responded. And here's how you responded. And this is what the church is supposed to look like. This is people caring for people. This is people connecting with people. This is the church. And so as Paul's here at this point and talk to him now to challenge him, I think we can see the differences. And yet I think it's interesting how that Paul brings both groups together and brings the differences together to make a complete whole. So that as we look at this, and my thoughts here today is this, caring is not solely maternal or paternal, but familial. Okay? Family. Maternal, mom. Paternal, dad. But it's family. And as Paul's talking here to this group of believers, and he's laying out, here's how the church ought to look, and here's how the church ought to be, he's saying, got to be family. It's going to be taking both. It's going to take all. It's going to take the tenderness of mom. It's going to take the teaching of dad, and you bring it all together, and you share this with children, and the family comes together, and the family grows, and the family connects to the world out there, and the world looks and goes, wow, there's something going on there. There's something neat happening there. Why? There's a family there. There's a family. And so as the Apostle Paul is taking this, again, as we talked to us before, this is an early letter of Paul's writing. Some say Galatians was written before this. Others say, no, this was the first. But I looked at it and I chose this because I thought, what did Paul say to that early church? I mean, a real early church. How did he say to the church, here's how you function. Here's how you make it happen. Here's how it works. And I think it's pretty interesting what he lays out here this day for us. For guys to be a little bit more maternal, maybe for girls to be a little bit more paternal, but to stop and to realize you bring it all together and you have a family. You have a family. And that's what the church is supposed to be. What the church is supposed to be. And so this morning, I hope that as we stop and we think about our relationship to one another, our relationship to the people within the church, our relationship then to those outside of the church, that these are characteristics, these are qualities that are in our lives, or qualities we're going to work on in our lives to make us more so that when people come and they hear and they see what's going on, wow, there's family there. There's family there. That's what it's about. That's the Christian faith. Let's pray. Father, today we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the teaching of Paul. And I thank you, Lord, for even the language that was used at that time. As we study it out and we understand how the language was used in its many different ways, the word pictures, the descriptions that we find, I thank you, Father, that it seems to help us better understand what we ought to be. But Lord, this morning, maybe there's somebody here who's not part of the family yet. Maybe there's someone here who's not found out what Jesus Christ has done for mankind. Lord, to know Him as our personal Savior, to know why Christ came as a baby, to know why He died on a cross. And as we sang earlier today, it was our sins that held Him on that cross so that He would pay our price so that we didn't have to. And maybe this morning, Father, there's somebody who's not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But Lord, You've spoken to their heart. I pray that if You have, that they would move and find out the answers that You're laying upon them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. The Krogel family lost a father. What happens at death? Are you ready to face death? Am I ready to face death? And as the Apostle John wrote, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible says you can know what happens after death. And you say to yourself, well, I'm not sure. Then let us share with you how you can be sure. And if there's anyone here this morning who says, I'm not quite sure, slip your hand up and put it down and we'll recognize it. And after the service, we'll take some time aside and talk with you about that. Anybody like that? Number two, the believers then. This morning, to see that and to hear that and to look at all those qualities and all those characteristics, each in themselves could be a message of their own. But for us to stop and say, wow, maybe God's spoken to you this morning about one or so of those, ask Him right now in the quietness of your seat to help you with that. Ask Him right now to bring it to your mind every day to be more like Him, to live more like Him, and see what He'll do for you. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the things it teaches us. We thank You, Lord, and we celebrate the differences that You make in regards to moms and dads, and yet to know that as the differences are brought together, what it does for families too. But Lord, there's sometimes as dads, we don't follow Your Word as closely as we ought. The mothers sometimes don't follow the Word as closely as they ought, and things get strained. But Lord, we thank You that there is forgiveness that is found in You. But Lord, to know that this portion of Scripture was not just for moms and dads, it was to the whole body of believers. How we all ought to live. How we all ought to act. And so, Father, help us. Help us by Your strength, by Your power, by Your might, to be victorious in our lives as Satan would try to destroy us, would try to throw us down, try to defeat us. May we sense the victory that comes solely and only from You. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.